your seats. And if you have a Bible in front of you, we're returning to Luke 19, verses 1 to 10, where we read just a moment ago. Now, boys and girls, I wonder if you could tell me if you could have dinner with anyone you wanted, who would it be? Anyone, whether it's alive or dead, in history or in the present, is there anyone, if you could have at your house for tea, who would it be? And if you don't answer in a few minutes' time, I'm going to ask the adults to answer instead. If you could have anyone over your house for tea, anyone at all, and it can be very famous, you could know them or not know them, is there anyone you would have for tea at your house? Josiana?
The King.
The King. The King. King Charles. Did you not have him in your house on Christmas Day?
No.
No? Just on the telly?
No.
No. No, neither did I. Okay, the King. That would be nice, wouldn't it? You'd have to be all on your best behaviour with the greatest of manners. Anyone else want to say who they would have? Jonah. Who? Harry Kane, footballer. Who would have guessed a Starkey would want a footballer over for dinner? Harry Kane. Does he still play for England? Is he just about? Just about. Okay. I'll take one more. Levi's got the only one with his hand up. Go on. Jude Bellingham, another footballer. I was hoping for someone different. But okay, Jude Bellingham, brilliant. Do you know, I wonder if you ever have met your hero. If you ever have met someone who perhaps you've admired from a distance, perhaps a celebrity, perhaps a politician who negotiated something that no one thought was possible. Maybe it's a historical figure who you admire the things that they have done that left a mark on history. Well, don't they say that you should be careful of meeting your heroes because they may only disappoint you? I went down to Bournemouth with a friend some years ago, and I was just taking a day out. He was working, and I dropped him off at his location, and I went into town where I knew of some good coffee shops, and I had a good book with me to read, and I get a phone call from my friend, and he says to me, you'll never believe it, but one of my childhood heroes is actually at this hotel where I am filming today. And he says, I'm so excited to meet him. I won't tell you his name, but it was a footballer. And he was very excited. And then later on, when I collected him, and we were heading back to Bedfordshire, I said, how did it go with meeting your hero? And he said, oh, it was awful. He got drunk. He was abusive to the staff. He had to be escorted off the premises. It was a terrible day. Be very careful about meeting your heroes because they may disappoint you. But the good news is that there is a hero in the Bible who never disappoints those who meet him. This afternoon, I want to show you that when you encounter the Lord Jesus Christ, he does not disappoint. Everything you've heard about him is true. And in fact, you get more than you ever expected. That was certainly the experience of the man who we meet in this passage. And so we're going to look at this passage, and we're going to think about three different characters within Luke 19, verses 1 to 10. And firstly, I want us to meet Zacchaeus. Now, I wonder if you can guess why Zacchaeus might be one of my favourite Bible characters. Because Sarah knows immediately, because he was a short man. And I love that. I often don't like people pointing out that I'm short, but I do enjoy that this, one of the things that was most noticeable about Zacchaeus was that he is small in stature. And all of us, kind of, if we know the story of Zacchaeus, that's one of the things, that's one of the main things we go away with. Zacchaeus was a very little man. A very little man was he. But what else do we know about him? What else do we know apart from his height? Well, Luke tells us about the place he lived. Look at verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. Zacchaeus was a resident of the city of Jericho, which is only about 19 miles from Jerusalem. And as I was saying this morning, it was a place where many of the priests who served in the temple resided, because it was so close to the city that it was an easy journey for them to Jerusalem, where they could serve in do their duty and then go home to their families. But the road down from Jerusalem to Jericho was a dangerous road. It was well known for being a place where people were robbed. You'll remember how Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan, and he himself was attacked along the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. And yet, as well as being a place of affluence, it did seem to attract some of the poorest, like Bartimaeus, who would use this place as a place to beg, because it was a thoroughfare. There were many people passing through from the north of Israel to Jerusalem and back again. And it was an affluent place. It was a place where there was wealth. Zacchaeus was no doubt a wealthy man. But we're also told not only about the place he lived, but the position he held. Look at verse 2. Behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. Zacchaeus was one of the wealthy elite of the city. He's not just a tax collector. He is a chief tax collector. He has other tax collectors who are under him, doing as he says. And interestingly, his name means righteous. But the way he gained his money was far from being righteous. His comfortable lifestyle would have come to him by extorting his neighbour. Now, in the Roman world, it was very common for the Romans to appoint tax collectors to collect the revenue. And the tax collector would often be not an imported Roman soldier, but it would be someone who had grown up in the town. Someone who was one of you, who spoke your language, who knew the culture and the customs, who was familiar with different people. And so when you imagine being a country that has been invaded and occupied by a army, a system that you fundamentally hate, and then your next door neighbor, who you've been friends with for years and years and years, is appointed a tax collector, a man who's going to come knocking on your door from time to time, collecting revenue from you in order to give to this fund, this system, this government that you despise. How are you going to feel about that man? How are you going to treat that neighbor now? Suddenly there's tension in the relationship. Suddenly there's a strain. Suddenly you're not so keen to talk to them. You don't want them to know how much money you're getting. You don't want them to know your business. But there was something more about the tax collectors. You see, you can imagine it wouldn't have been a very popular thing. And so one of the ways which the Romans enticed people to become tax collectors, to be considered traitors by their own friends and family and neighbours, was to say, well, listen, we will give you the basic rate, which you must collect and pass on to us. But anything else you collect on top of the basic rate, you can keep for yourself. And so that is how Zacchaeus would have earned his money. Collecting the basic rate for the Romans, while then extorting your neighbours, putting on top of that whatever you want. in order to line your pockets. You need a new kitchen? Just add some tax on. You need some new clothes? Add some tax on. But you're taking from your neighbours, you're taking from your friends, you're taking from people who have known you all your life. This is why John the Baptist, when he was at the River Jordan and people were coming out to listen to him preach, when he was instructing people to repent, he gave some specific instructions to the tax collectors of his day. In Luke 3 verse 12, he says to them, "Collect no more than you are authorized to do." Collect no more. Don't be greedy. Don't extort people. But then we're told not only the place he lived and the position he held, we're told about the person he sought. Verse 3. "And as he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd he could not, because he was small in stature." You see, Zacchaeus, as Jesus passes through Jericho, is seeking something more than silver or gold. He's seeking something far more precious than money that rusts and disappears. His desire is to know who this Jesus is. And you see his great desire in the way he acting in a way that the wealthy really rarely would in that culture. He decides, verse 4, not being able to see Jesus because the crowd is so large. And if you are small in stature yourself, you know what this is like when there's a large crowd and you're trying to see over the top of people's heads. You just can't do it. And tall people have a great knack of not looking down. And so you struggle. And so Zacchaeus does something that you would only expect a child to do. He runs ahead and he climbs up a tree simply to see this Jesus. John Calvin, the famous reformer based in Geneva, wrote, "Curiosity and simplicity are a sort of preparation for faith." The Bible says we need to seek God with all our heart, and when we do that, we will find him. Do you recognize when someone is seeking Jesus Christ with all their heart? You see, the person who is truly seeking after the Lord Jesus, we've seen in Luke's gospel, is one who humbles themselves, who doesn't come proudly with all sorts of red herring questions. Questions are good, but you know there's a difference when someone's raising a question just to simply object and make it difficult, and you know when someone's asking a question that is really genuine. They don't know the answer and they want to hear the answer. You see, the problem with many of us is that we can often be giants in our own eyes, measuring ourselves by men's standards. But to enter the kingdom of God and to come to Jesus Christ, we have to become small. We need to consider all of our accomplishments, all of our cleverness, as though it's nothing if we are to have Christ. The Apostle Paul says, "Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ." Have you done the same? Throw away your reputation? Throw away your career prospects? Are you willing to lose it all in order to have him? Because to have him is to have all. Well, there's Zacchaeus, but secondly, I want us to meet Jesus. Zacchaeus, he's hoping to get a glimpse, just a glimpse, of this Jesus he has clearly heard so much about. But one thing he doesn't realize is that while he's trying to get a glimpse of Jesus, he hasn't understood that Jesus hadn't come to Jericho simply to pass through. He is passing through. He is on his way to Jerusalem. He isn't going to be deterred from his mission. But what had brought Jesus to Jericho as he journeyed to Jerusalem? Well, in the first place, Jesus came to Jericho in order to find Zacchaeus. To find Zacchaeus. Look at verses 4 and 6. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, just take in these words, will you? Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. Here is this man, he is desperate to get a glimpse of Jesus, so he runs ahead of the crowd, he climbs up a sycamore tree, he is willing to lose all of the sort of status and dignity of his position as a chief tax collector, of a wealthy man in that culture, and all he wants is to see Jesus pass by. And imagine his astonishment, his surprise, as this one who he's been trying to get a glimpse of comes straight to where he is. He doesn't carry on going. He doesn't veer around him. He comes to the place that Zacchaeus has run to. And looking up, you could just picture it in your mind's eye. He looks up and he knows this man's name. Zacchaeus. How can Jesus know this man's name? Well, if we've been reading and paying attention to Luke's gospel, we know how he knows his name, because this was none other than the Son of God. This was God the Son in the flesh. He knows who are his. And he has come to Jericho seeking this man, Zacchaeus. And much more than that, not just that he's gone to the place where Zacchaeus is, not just that he knows Zacchaeus' name, but he has come to visit his house that day. I think this is wonderful. The Lord Jesus doesn't rush with his people. He doesn't rush. You know, there are some people who might ask you how you are, and you begin to tell them, and it becomes very clear that, well, they were only asking because they're being polite. And actually, they've got things to do, places to go, people to see. They start looking past your shoulder. They start looking out the window. They make their excuses, and they've got to get out. They've got to dash. Not Jesus. Jesus doesn't introduce himself to Zacchaeus then on his way. No, he says, Zacchaeus, you need to come down, because it's necessary that I stay at your house today. Zacchaeus had been seeking Jesus, but what he didn't know is that Jesus had been seeking him. And why else had Jesus journeyed to Jericho? Because Jesus had not only come to find Zacchaeus, Jesus had come to save Zacchaeus. Verses 8 to 10. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. If I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Zacchaeus likely had nothing prepared at home, and yet he happily receives Jesus as a guest. But this is not like meeting your favorite celebrity. This is not just a happy day which will be repeated again and again, but make no tangible change to your life. This encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, this visit to Zacchaeus' home, would change Zacchaeus' life forever in the most dramatic way. Did you notice what Zacchaeus said he's going to do from now on. Firstly, he says that he is going to stop oppressing the poor, but instead generously give away half of his possessions. Half of his possessions. And not only that, he will stop extorting his neighbor and instead promised to restore what was stolen fourfold. To give four times the amount back. You've heard stories of people who have, you know, this really happens. There are, we might think sometimes this is just in the Bible, but there are countless times this actually happens. I know of one even in this church who's a church member who had misbehaved before becoming a Christian and damaged someone else's property. And years later, after they've come to Christ, he goes back to the place where the property had been damaged. The people had never known he had damaged the property. And he admits to doing it. He confesses that it was him. And he says, "I'll pay whatever it was that that it cost you to repair it." And the person, the victim of this crime, said this is how much it was, and astonishingly, he had exactly the right amount of money in his pocket, and he paid it there and then. Even this weekend, hearing a story of someone who was who had stolen from the bookshop years ago, and something's happened in their life, and they've been convicted of their sin, and they come into the bookshop yesterday and paid Sarah some money because it had been on their conscience. Do you know, Jesus changes lives. This isn't just there in the Bible and confined to history. He is still doing it today. And maybe you have your own stories. You see, what motivated this change in Zacchaeus was not that he had become more religious, now he's met with a religious teacher. No, not at all. It was the grace of God. It was that salvation had come to his house, not because he was deserving. In fact, he was not deserving, but because God is loving and kind and gracious. And so, as he receives Jesus into his home, it's not just that he receives someone in for supper. He receives salvation into his heart through faith in that one who said, "Zacchaeus, come down." If you have not come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior this afternoon because you were seeking him yourself. You came to know Jesus Christ as your Savior because he was seeking you. How many of us can testify to that reality in our lives? There was something that, yes, a certain point in our life where we began asking questions, when we began talking to Christians, when we began reading the Bible, but then we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thought we were doing all of the seeking, but then we look back after we've come to know Jesus as our Savior and as our Lord, and we look back and we go, "Do you know what? It was actually him seeking me all along. It was actually him working in my heart all along." And this is the testimony of history. When Adam and Eve first sinned against God, what did they do? When they heard him walking in the cool of the day in the garden, they legged it. They hid from him. They hid from him. And at that very moment, we see a God that seeks sinners. Because what does God say? "Come on, Adam, Eve, I know you're in the bushes." And he would have been right to do so. He knew where they were. But instead, he asks a question for their benefit. Where are you? He's a God who seeks in order that he saves. I wonder if you're someone who has come to know their Savior yourself. Perhaps God has brought you here tonight because he is seeking you. You thought you were seeking him, but the reality is he's seeking you. And he's calling you, even now as the word is preached to you. Don't ignore his voice. Come to Jesus Christ through faith and be saved. Let him come into your heart and into your home, into your workplace, into every area of your life, and let him be Lord. He is a wonderful Savior. But then the third group of people I want us to think about tonight, the third group of people I want us to meet are the crowd. You may have noticed I skipped a few verses. You see, there was this crowd following the Lord Jesus into Jericho, and they're watching. And this crowd, well, as we look at what they do and their actions, I want to suggest to you that they don't come off looking very good. First of all, we see them getting in the way of Zacchaeus. They got in the way of Zacchaeus. Luke tells us Zacchaeus was unable to see Jesus on account of them. Now, am I reading too much into this? Am I one of those angry short people, very annoyed with tall people? No, this is there's some biblical context here. Because if you were here this morning, what were the crowd doing to a blind beggar who was calling out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me"? Telling him to shut up. Thanks, Frank. You put it the best. Everyone else put it very nicely, rebuked him. But Frank, they told him to shut up. Shut up, sit down. Jesus isn't for you. And once again, we see the crowd kind of doing this. Perhaps more passively aggressive, but certainly they're still doing it. They're still getting in the way. Jesus isn't for you. You can imagine, can't you, these people who particularly the ones who have known Zacchaeus, who realize he's a tax collector, who have had to give money to him. You know that they're sitting there thinking, "I'm not moving for this fella. I'm keeping close to the crowd so he can't get through. Jesus isn't for you." Jerry, that's very sad. And again, I ask, like I asked this morning, are we guilty of getting in the way of anyone coming to Jesus? Is there anything we're doing as a church? Is there anything we're doing as individuals? Is there anything that we're doing in our behavior, in our personal lives, that is just simply getting in the way of others coming to Jesus? That is simply communicating, perhaps not verbally, but certainly with our actions, that, look, Jesus isn't for you. Well, we must ask the Lord to help us see if we're doing anything like that. We must ask the Lord to help us be wise and to change anything that does that. Because the Lord, Jesus, is not like the crowd. He has come for the most hopeless and helpless, and yes, even the most wicked and sinful. They got in the way of Zacchaeus, but secondly, they grumbled against the Lord. Was it true to say that Zacchaeus was a sinful man according to God's law? Yes. God loves justice. He hates injustice. He promises judgment on the extortioner, on the oppressor of the poor. But you know, whenever you find grumbling in the Bible, it's never portrayed as a good thing. I wonder, young people, boys and girls, can you remember anywhere in the Bible where people grumbled against God? Jonah. the Israelites. And where did they grumble against God? Do you remember? In the wilderness. And time again, when they grumbled against God, we remember what happened, don't we? God's judgment fell. God's judgment fell in various ways. Poisonous snakes. The ground opening up underneath them. Grumbling in the Bible against the Lord is never portrayed as a good thing. It's portrayed actually as a great sin against God. And when these people see that Jesus has come to be the guest of this man Zacchaeus, instead of rejoicing that this Jesus is able to change someone's life, they grumble. They complain. They say, he's gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. They haven't quite got it yet. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the righteous, the religious, the morally good and outstanding. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. If we're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ this afternoon, may we be ever watchful so that we don't hinder those who are seeking the Lord by putting obstacles to the gospel in the way, whether it's through our words, our behavior, even our man-made traditions. And may we never grumble against the Lord as he works in ways that we didn't anticipate, expect, or understand. So why are we told Jesus was passing through Jericho? Well, yes, it was to see Zacchaeus. But where did he go next? What did he do there? See, ultimately, Jesus was going through Jericho because actually there were others he was seeking and there were others who needed saving. And how would he do that? Well, he's told us how he was going to accomplish it. He would bring salvation not by being received by the crowds, but by being rejected by sinful men. And instead of insisting that we make repayment to God for sin, he himself would pay our debt by shedding his own blood on the cross, paying it in full, crying out as he gave up his last breath, "It is finished," or in other words, "It is paid." And Jesus Christ lives today. The good news of because the good news of the gospel is that, yes, Jesus was going through Jericho that he might die for sinners. He was going through Jericho that he might go and be buried outside Jerusalem. But he was going through Jericho in order that he might rise again from the dead and ascend to his Father. And today, he is still seeking and saving the lost. If you haven't yet come to Jesus, will you humbly turn to him? Welcome him into your life. Meet the one in whom all the treasures of God are stored. And in him all the blessings of God, the forgiveness of sins, adoption as children of God, and the inheritance of heaven. All of this will be yours. Amen.